During the past several months, I have received a number of questions from PCD, personal correspondents, as well as a few questions from members in the congregations, the four congregations that I pastor. And a number of those questions have centered on the subject of prayer, again, both from personal correspondents as well as from local members. So I thought I would take the split sermon time this afternoon to answer a number of those questions by discussing the subject of prayer in the church and take a look at what the Bible tells us in by way of answering it and share with you how I have answered some of those questions that did come in. But first, let's consider a few facts about the subject of prayer, because we understand that prayer is communication with God. We love God. We want to have a relationship with God. And so one of the ways that we build that relationship is through communication with God. And prayer is communication with God. In 1 John 3, verse 22, we find a statement that tells us that God hears and listens and he hears those who obey him. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Notice the statement, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's not that God never hears anybody else's prayers, but those who are obeying his commandments, but certainly God does hear and respect those who are obeying him and hears and answers their prayers. As I said, in prayer, we develop a personal relationship with God. We spend time with him. We pour out our most intimate and private thoughts about all aspects of our lives. We pour out our thoughts about the things we're happy about and the joys in life. We talk to God about our sins and weaknesses. We talk to God about areas of our life that we'd like to grow in and overcome certain things. We come to God as a loving father, and we come to God in prayer to do that. Sometimes in prayer, we ask God for his intervention in a situation. We ask God to be involved in a certain thing. I do that. I'm sure you do that as well. And we've learned that a key component to prayer and in our relationship with God is faith. And we pray to God because we believe in him. We believe that he has power, and we trust him. And faith is an important part of that. When we pray, and especially when we ask God for help or intervention, we also understand that we always want to seek God's will. We know that God's will is not always the same as our will. We may think a thing should be dealt with in a certain way, but God may have something else in mind. That we always want to pray for God's will, because we believe that God knows better than we do what we need or what we don't need or when we need it. We're convinced. We've learned through the years in our relationship with God that he knows better than we do what we need. We believe that God always answers our prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's you understand, go do what you need to do. God always answers, hears and answers our prayers in the way that is best for us. We're convinced that God is that way. I received a question, and again, this is fairly basic. I think you would answer this question and know how to answer it easily. Received a question from a person who wanted to know if it was okay to pray sitting down since he could no longer easily kneel. Now, it seemed like an easy question to answer, and there are some principles involved, and it would impact some of us who no longer can kneel or can no longer easily kneel. And they wanted to know that because his knees just didn't work very well, would God still hear him if he prayed while sitting? Why do we ordinarily kneel when we pray? Why is that the usual way that we pray? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. One, Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke 22 and verse 41. Luke Luke 22, verse 41, we read about Christ's example. One of the reasons we ordinarily kneel when we pray is we follow Jesus Christ's example. Luke 22, verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. He knelt down and prayed. Notice what Paul said about this in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that God can certainly hear us no matter what position we are in prayer, standing or kneeling. As one man said on a radio program many years ago, perhaps our most fervent and effective prayer would be while hanging upside down in a well, hanging by our ankles. That might be the most effective position for prayer. But I think it's important to understand that we kneel in prayer not because it changes God in some way, not because it changes his mind or changes his opinion. We kneel in prayer not because it changes God, but because it changes us. We kneel in prayer because it changes us. It humbles us. It's a way of humbling ourselves before God. But if your knees no longer bend and you can't kneel in prayer, pray standing, pray sitting, but pray. Maintain that communication with God. Where does the Bible teach us how to pray? Someone wanted to know. Where does the Bible teach us how to pray? And you're familiar with both Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. Let's read a couple of verses from each of those sections. Luke 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when Christ stopped, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. And then we then have a number of verses where Christ fulfilled that request. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and read, see what we can glean from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 5. Christ's words, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So we learn from this that we generally pray in private. Jesus said there is a reward from God in spending time in private prayer with him, praising him, thanking him, building a relationship with him. And some who had the wrong approach to be seen of men had their reward. They were seen of men. But generally, we understand we pray in private. Verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And still, God wants to hear from us. It's good for us to pour ourselves out to God, to ask God. It does something for us, and there is a blessing for that. So we have learned not to use vain repetitions, is the statement. That is, to recite, for example, memorize prayers over and over and over again, or to pray mindlessly without thinking about what we're praying, without reflecting on what we're saying. But we get in a certain habit or routine and say the same words over and over again, but still we need to think about what we're saying and reflect on what the meaning is, so we don't fall into the pattern of vain repetitions. Verse 9 through 13, we have often referred to these verses as a model for prayer or a sample outline of things to pray about. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we have here a outline or a sample, a model of prayer. I think I may have mentioned the story in the past of when our children were little and we would use Friday nights to all kneel down together and pray and kind of set the pattern for the week and things we would pray about during the week. Then I took this outline and made six slips of paper, because there were six in our family. And one of them said, praise God. Another slip said, thank God. Another piece of paper said, pray for God's kingdom to come. Another piece of paper said, pray for his church, where God's will is being done. Another slip of paper said, pray for things we need. And another slip of paper said, pray for others. And each of us would draw one of those out of the bag that we had, and I would start, and then my wife, and each of us would pray about what was on our slip. And then when we, because I wanted the children to learn to pray about all of those things as part of their prayer, and then through the rest of the week when we would pray as a family, that was what they prayed about. And then next week, we would draw all over again and pray for different things. So through the course of years, they learned, we tried to teach them to pray about all these things. Here was a sample that Christ gave us, and it taught them some things about how to pray. So here we have an example, and to answer that person's question, Luke 11 and Matthew 6 is where we find an outline or a model or a sample prayer. Another question that came in that was asked, is it permissible to pray to Jesus Christ? Is it permissible? That was the words, is it permissible to pray to Jesus Christ? Well, what we do in God's church is we look to Christ's example. And his example is to pray to the Father. Remember Matthew 6, verse 9, where it simply says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we pray to God the Father in Jesus Christ's name, having the on his authority, but we pray to the Father. There's an interesting verse in verses in Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, that I think give us a little bit more instruction on this. In the evangelical world, it's common and promoted to pray to Christ. Very, very commonly promoted, a common thing to do, to pray to Jesus Christ. Of course, there is a concept that some have, that, you know, some have that God is the God of the Old Testament, the Father is the God of the Old Testament, who was angry and vengeful, etc., etc., but Christ was the loving God of the New Testament. And so it's not uncommon for in the evangelical world to emphasize praying to Christ. But we read here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. First of all, Christ himself said, pray to the Father, our Father, which art in heaven. And then in verse 14, seeing then, the writer of Hebrews writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and is talking about Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now it's interesting, the high priest, if you recall in ancient Israel, the high priest entreated God on behalf of the nation. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies and entreated God on behalf of the nation. And the implication here is that Christ's role as high priest today enables us to come boldly to God's throne. Jesus Christ, through Christ, we are able to come boldly and directly to God's throne and beseech God and pray to God. And so primarily we follow Christ's example and his instruction. When you pray, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we follow his example. Are there any biblical examples of prayer requested of the entire congregation for another person or for a particular situation? Is it proper to do so within the church, congregational prayer, so to speak? Let's go back to Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 and see what we can glean here. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Here was a plight that Peter found himself in, and his plight was shared with the congregation. It was taken to the congregation, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison. You can read the context. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Clearly, they were aware of Peter's plight, his being thrown into prison, and that was shared with the congregation. We're not given a description of how this was done. Perhaps it was done as we have done on occasions through the years, and you may remember times, for example, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when we learn maybe during the feast at services, we learn that brethren maybe on the way to the feast were in a serious car accident while traveling to the feast and were in the hospital and needed our prayers. And at times, this I remember happening a number of times through the years at the feast, the feast coordinator, the minister who was up on stage at the time, make the announcement, would simply ask the entire congregation to pray for those brethren. He would bow his head and lead the congregation in prayer, while everybody else would bow their head and silently pray along with him. And that's how it was done then. And I know I have done that very thing in local congregations a few times through the years. And we've done that as far as, especially under those dire kinds of circumstances where the whole congregation, at that point of learning about it, joins in prayer and led by someone, the minister on the stage, who is leading in that. Let's read in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. Some of you probably recall those kinds of examples, things that have happened when you've been at the feast in years past. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 14. Notice Paul's words, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, because of their prayer for you. So Paul is just talking about prayer, intercessory prayer for others. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's an interesting series of words, supplications, prayers, and intercessions. That word intercession from Vine's word study means seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. Jameson, Foss, and Brown says intercession means the coming near to God with childlike confidence, generally in behalf of another. The word is commonly translated petitions in a number of translations. So we definitely do petition God at times on behalf of others. We do that in our personal prayers. We pray for others. And at times as a congregation, led by the minister in front of the congregation, you know, vocalizes a prayer for someone while the rest of the congregation simply bows their heads and joins in that. That's been our way of doing that when there has been a need for that kind of public prayer. So yes, we do that. What about, someone asked about, because I guess it's a common term today, you've probably done some reading about it, what about prayer warriors, prayer circles, or a prayer ministry? Well, in general, those have not been our custom in the church. Sometimes, often, not always, but often it's based on a false premise that God doesn't know what's best and we can change his mind by our efforts. That's the idea that some have about that. I think it's important to understand that intercessory prayer that we were just reading about in Timothy is not a numbers thing. It's not a numbers game. God doesn't have to wait until 10 or 20 or 100 are involved in praying about a situation in order to intervene. God, of course, understands what is going on. Prayer is not a vote or a petition that God has to act. If enough people sign it or if enough people get on board, then God will act. Prayer is not that way. Our prayers, we understand, can't force God to do anything. He can, and he does act when the time is best, whether one person or a million people pray about it. God does what's best in his timing. The question of praying in a circle while holding hands is not mentioned in the Bible. It's not a practice the Church of God has ever embraced. I suppose an exception might be at family time around the dinner table where all the members of the family join in asking God's blessing on the meal. But praying in circles while holding hands is not a custom that we have ever embraced. If prayer circles were important and provided authority to our prayers, then I believe Jesus would have likely included instruction about that in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11. So it's not been our way of doing things. This one was interesting. This came in a few months ago from someone who wrote to personal correspondence. Is it okay to wave our hands in the air in church services or in prayer? Well, we don't do that. Why? Is it okay to wave our hands in the air in church services or in prayer, as many Pentecostal groups do? Some Protestant groups do that. It's interesting that the Bible gives a lot of examples of prayer. The Bible gives examples of people praying while standing, while kneeling, while prostrating themselves on the ground, sometimes sitting. And I think it shows us that, first of all, the position we assume as we pray and what we do with our hands specifically is not what is most important in God's eyes. God knows the heart, and God wants us to come to him in a heartfelt, with heartfelt prayer and an attitude of humility and being yielded to God. Prayer ought to be sincere and heartfelt communication with God, because he's our loving Father and he is a friend. We're called friends of God. Is there anything intrinsically wrong with raising up one's hands in prayer? Well, the lifting of the hands or waving of the hands is neither endorsed nor forbidden in the Bible. We really don't find any comment about it, you know, anywhere in the Bible. Some, however, think that lifting up the hands when praying, as is commonly done, lifting up the hands and waving them, and sometimes you'll see in various evangelical meetings and tent meetings, etc., of course, people doing that. Some think that that will provide kind of an extra, call it an extra charge to their prayer, or an extra impetus, give extra impetus to their prayer or to their spiritual lives. Sometimes it leads to more of an emotional approach than anything else. But I think we know that spiritual enhancements in our prayer, spiritual enhancements in our worship of God, come from God's Spirit working within us, not as a result of external movements of our body one way or the other, waving our arms, those kinds of things. That enhancements spiritually come from within, from God's Spirit. And that's what we rely on. And so although this issue is not specifically addressed in the Bible one way or the other, we in the Church of God, a worldwide association, have not embraced that practice of raising or waving our hands in prayer, whether in private or in public. It's just not something we have embraced. A question about anointing that I thought was interesting. What about anointing? Should a person request anointing prior to a general request for prayers? Think about that. Should a person request anointing prior to a general request for prayers? And I would answer, generally, yes. Generally, that would be the right thing to do, because I think it's important to go to God first. When we get to a point where our illness or our affliction is such that we really desire the prayers of brethren and need prayers and anointing, then I think it's good to either have asked for the anointing or to have been anointed before submitting a prayer request, asking all the brethren to pray for you about that. In 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, 1 John 5, it's not a rule, it's not a hard and fast rule, but I would say generally that would be the thing to do, to have requested the anointing or having been anointed before requesting prayers from the congregation. Because we do want to go to God first. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. We read these statements. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of him. In our prayers for others and our prayers for one another, again, as I mentioned earlier, we always pray that it's according to God's will. And that's likewise with anointing. We certainly want to see a person healed and recovered from their illness, but we understand that God's will is what's most important. God's will is to heal them, if not in this life, then in the next. In Luke 22, verse 41 and 42, Luke 22 and verse 41 and 42, we again read about Christ praying and kneeling down. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We learn that Christ's will was that this cup be taken from him. That was what he would have desired, just humanly speaking. But more than that, he wanted God's will to be done. And so we go to God with that frame of mind, that we want God's will to be done. We ask God for his will and not just our own. When should pastors have prayer requests for non-members made? When should pastors have prayer requests for non-members? Generally, we don't. Occasionally, we do. That's one of those situations that's kind of a judgment call, whether or not we should or shouldn't. Certainly not wrong to ask. And sometimes a minister may say, well, you know, it'd be better just pray for them personally rather than we make an announcement about it. So generally we don't, although occasionally we may, depending on the circumstances. And then this question, kind of a last question before a few concluding remarks. Is there value in the number of people who are praying for you as the more the better? Well, again, another interesting question. Is there value in the number of people who are praying for you as the more the better? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Read some verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 3 through 11. Notice what Paul is doing here. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. We read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Paul went through many trials, many sufferings of all kinds. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective, for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. When you read Paul's accounts of what he went through, clearly that was the case. They would have despaired of even, are we going to survive or not survive? Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together as in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many people on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Here what Paul is doing, again, is giving thanks that there were many prayers given on his behalf. But again, the question is, do numbers make a difference? Do numbers make a difference? Let's read James 5 and verse 16 in the context of prayer for anointing and healing. James 5, verse 16. simply says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's interesting that we're told that the effective, fervent prayer of one person avails much. Many people praying for us, certainly a good thing, and certainly is fine. But we can't conclude that God is not going to heal us, for example, unless we get a certain number of people to pray for us, or get more people, or God is going to deliver us from this or that situation just because we get more and more people. There is no evidence that more numbers increase a person's chance to be healed or to be delivered from the problem. There's certainly nothing wrong in asking for more prayers, and we do that. We make announcements. But again, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person is just as effective in God's eyes as the effective, fervent prayer of many people praying for that individual. Sometimes there's a misconception about that. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. We find this statement, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Certainly one of the ways we do that, one of the ways that we bear one another's burdens, is to pray for one another. But again, effective prayer, as it says in James, is not a matter of numbers. So those are just a few of the questions, some of the questions that came in either in personal correspondence or that people have asked me about in some of the four congregations that I serve as the pastor of. I wanted to share those with you. I think we realize, we understand that Satan, the great deceiver, would like us to think that our Creator is a harsh, stern, impersonal being who is only to be obeyed and feared. And that's the concept that some have of God. And that kind of directs sometimes their conduct and their relationship with God. And Satan has deceived many people to believe that. And to believe that if we fall short of expectations, that this God is just waiting, you know, for the opportunity to zap us into oblivion and to do away with us. Of course, we know that nothing could be further from the truth. God knows that we aren't perfect. God knows that as we go through life, we experience our emotional ups and downs, that we have needs as we face trials and tribulations of everyday life. God knows that about us, and God wants us to come to Him and to strengthen our relationship with Him and to kneel down before Him because of, again, what it does for us. So as in some cases, as we begin to and as we continue to develop a relationship with our Heavenly Father in prayer, I think it's important to realize that God knows that we're trying to grow and continuing to learn to talk with Him in prayer, that we're continuing to grow in our communication with God, that we want to continue learning and to build that relationship with God. We can be assured that God will listen to our words, our thoughts, no matter how halting we may be or unsure we may be. We have help from God's Spirit, because sometimes we're not always the best at expressing ourselves and our needs to God. But God knows our mind. He wants us to come to Him. We need to learn and to continue to learn to talk to God in the same way that we would talk to a loving, caring Father, or a close, dear, loving friend, a loving, caring Father especially, because that's what God is.